Well, the world that God has made, the world in which we live, is full of more wonders than we can imagine. And in truth, the truth is stranger and more wonderful than fiction. Do you know there are lizards that can literally run on water? There are beetles that have explosive combustion chambers. There are fish that shoot jets of water out with such precision they're able to knock a beetle out of the sky and into the water so they can get their dinner. There are eels capable of generating hundreds of volts of electricity. The lyrebird can perfectly mimic chainsaws, cameras, and alarms. There are birds capable of flying with absolute silence. And every butterfly that you see has literally transformed from a little slug-like creature with legs into this beautiful thing that you see flying through the air. And there are still more fantastical creatures that God has made, things that we've never even seen before. And while we saw the wonders of a dinosaur last week in Job 40, in Job 41 we see something even more astounding. We see that dragons are real. We're going into the depths of the ocean tonight. If you've ever swum in the ocean before, you know how mysterious and ominous it can seem. I remember swimming. I used to swim a lot in Tasmania, and one time I swam just on the edge of the open ocean at a little town called Boat Harbour. It's worth a visit. It's a beautiful little stretch of beach. But I remember swimming out and just drifting a bit into the open ocean, and it's just blue. You look down and it's blue. You look out, it's blue. You look everywhere. And your eyes just, there comes a point your eyes can't pierce it. And I remember distinctly seeing at one point drifting out, and this form just emerged out of the dark. And I'm not the dark, the blue. And straight away, the adrenaline's pumping. I'm thinking, is this a shark or something? I'm in trouble. It was a great manta ray. But it was just startling to see this thing emerging. And so I want you to use your imaginations for a moment and suspend yourself in the ocean and see the blue around you. And I want to show you a few of the creatures, especially creatures from the past that once swam in the ocean. So you're in the ocean and you're looking out. Got your scuba gear on, whatever it might be. Let me introduce you to a few of these creatures. The first shape that emerges from the gloom is 15 meters long. That's a good length. It has green stripes on it. It's 10 tons heavy. Its head looks like a crocodile. This is a 15 meter looking crocodile thing with fins. A mosasaurus is what they call it. Another beast approaches. At first you think it might be a shark, a great white shark perhaps, which is terrifying enough, but then you realize it's far too big. This thing is 20 tons. It too is 15 meters long. Every tooth in its mouth is bigger than your fist. This thing's called a megalodon. I've got a megalodon tooth at home. If you're around at my house, I can show it to you. And that megalodon is so big it could swallow a great white shark whole. Creatures like this have existed. The next creature looks a little bit more friendly. It's a turtle. But then you realize it's 5 meters long and its beak could chomp you in half with ease. Thankfully, turtles aren't carnivores. It's called the achelon. And there are other beasts of the deep. The basking shark, which is not extinct, 20 meters long. There are gigantic squid that would fill our meeting room. And there are sperm whales even bigger that eat them, although occasionally the squid actually eat them. Quite an alarming thought, isn't it? There are blue whales, 30 meters long. Monsters of the deep. Well, tonight we are meeting a monster of the deep, a monster so ferocious no man can tame it, so powerful that no creature can compare. God said, "On earth is not its like." Even the behemoth, if it wanders into the ocean, better watch out for Leviathan. And yes, he is a fire-breathing dragon. Now, no creature matching the description of Job 41 has ever been found, to my knowledge. And so with God's word as our guide, we really need to engage our imagination to get an idea of this beast. But there are more significant questions as well than just the interest of those of us who like watching David Attenborough documentaries. Why does God talk to Job about a sea dragon? Why? What is his purpose? Shouldn't he be talking about a philosophy of suffering? Shouldn't he give a lecture in some kind of theological topic? What does this mean? You know, suppose I was to preach a sermon and all I did was go on like I've been going on in the introduction and tell you about all these facts and things about dinosaurs. Okay, it's interesting, but Pastor, that's not what a sermon is. What would you make of it? Maybe you'll scratch your head. And maybe you scratch your head as you read Job 41 as well. Well, as we dive into this chapter tonight and witness the might of Leviathan, we're going to find that there is more going on here than meets the eye. You see, God is not just giving Job a lesson in biology or science. He is leading Job into a deeper perspective on the nature of evil and suffering. Now, with that in mind, let's move into our chapter. What does this mean for Job? That's a question worth asking. As you read Job 41 and you see God is speaking to Job, you know, this has an impact on us and we're perhaps puzzled, wondering why is God speaking like this. But we also need to ask the question, how would Job have been hearing this? How would Job have been responding? That is a very important question. Why did this have the effect on Job that it drove him to his knees in repentance? Very important question. Well, let's consider. I want to help you see Leviathan through the eyes of Job tonight. Well, there are 3 points. And our first point tonight, as we begin to peel back the layers of this passage, the first point I want to make is that Leviathan is a symbol of satanic evil. Leviathan is a symbol of satanic evil. Now, I know that's a big claim to kick things off with here. And it's not immediately obvious in the text. Nevertheless, I trust you will see that this is the case. And it certainly explains why Leviathan is here at the climax of the book. It all started, didn't it? All the trouble started when Satan was initiating this harm on Job. And so it makes perfect sense that at the very climax, God should address the topic of this great dragon, this great deceiver. And so Job 41 is actually very relevant in that sense. So let me walk us through this. I've made the claim that Leviathan is a symbol of satanic evil. Now I need to justify that from the text of Scripture. And there are 3 steps of logic under this first point that I want to share with you to help us to see this. So let's walk through these 3 steps so we can understand how it is that Leviathan is a symbol of satanic evil. The first thing that we need to get clear on is that Leviathan was an actual creature. That's the first thing under this first point. Leviathan was an actual creature. There is nothing in the text to suggest that God is talking about a mythological creature. In the context of the divine speeches require us to see that Leviathan is real. Just as ostriches and lions and all the other animals God has mentioned are real creatures, this text is anchored in history. God speaks of fish hooks and ropes and merchants and harpoons, oceans, physical features of this creature. Job himself has actually already mentioned Leviathan back in chapter 3, which we'll get to. But even more than that, we find explicit confirmation elsewhere in God's word. Please turn with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is a great psalm of creation. It's a psalm that worships God through the lens of the world that he has made. And in Psalm 104, we find that the psalmist speaks of light and clouds and water and animals and birds and donkeys and grass and agriculture and wine and trees and mountains. This is a psalm of creation. But let's see in verse 25. Psalm 104 and verse 25. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. So we find Leviathan here in the psalm of creation, don't we? The great beast romping about in the ocean. Leviathan is a real creature, no longer in existence, but a creature that Job was aware of. That's the first thing we see. Second step of logic here. I want to say Leviathan had occultic significance. Leviathan had occultic significance. Now, here's where the argument begins to build. Firstly, let's ask the question, what is the occult? Well, the occult refers to people basically who engage in dark forces. We're talking about witches, we're talking about sorcerers, Pharaoh's magicians in the Exodus account, in the early chapters of Exodus. You can read about those magicians of Pharaoh who had their dark arts. You see, God is holy and pure, a holy and pure spiritual being, but there are dark spiritual beings as well. Well, you can think of occult as people who mess with dark spiritual beings. Now, Job knew about Leviathan. So when God says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Job wouldn't have been going, what's a Leviathan? No, Job had understanding here. And we need to turn back to Job 3 to see this. Let's just flick back to Job 3. Now, we're casting our mind back some way now. It was some time ago that we looked at Job 3. But you might remember, Job 3 is the darkest passage in the book of Job. And that's saying a lot for this book of suffering. Job 3 is Job's suicidal lament chapter. Perhaps the darkest chapter in all of Scripture, perhaps, or close to it. And so Job curses the day he was born. Now, we can't cover the whole chapter again, but let's just refresh our minds a little. Job 3, and start with verse 3. Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. So this is the opening words of Job's curse of the day of his birth. He goes on in verse 4. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Now skip down to verse 8. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Now, what is Job saying? Why does he mention Leviathan? Well, these people he's referring to, those who are ready to rouse up Leviathan, these people are connected to some form of occultism. And we find actually fascinating evidence of this in archaeology. Archaeologists discovered a storehouse of Aramaic incantation bowls in the region of Babylon from the time of Israel's time in Babylon. So we're talking from about the time of Jeremiah onwards. And they found these incantation bowls. And on one of these incantation bowls, there was an inscription which read as follows. I enchant you with the conjuring of Yam. Yam is actually the Hebrew word for sea, and it's also the name of a Canaanite deity. So we've got paganism here. I enchant you with the conjuring of Yam and with the spell of Leviathan, the sea dragon. In other words, some of the apostate Jewish community used occultish curses against other people, and they invoked Leviathan. So what's going on here is Job makes a reference to those who rouse up Leviathan. Put it this way, imagine if you were so depressed that like Job, you cursed the day of your birth. And in modern day Melbourne, a rough equivalent might be something like this. Let the witch community of Dandenong cast a curse on the day of my birth. That's kind of what Job is doing here. Now, I don't actually know if there is a witch community in Dandenong, but I know there are witch communities in Melbourne. There really are. There are parts of Melbourne where you can walk through and see little things lying around, people doing occultish things. And Job is calling on this community of the occult, curse the day of my birth. You can see how bad things were getting for Job. And you can see he was starting at that point to step into a very dark road, wasn't he? And so Leviathan had occultish significance, and Job knew this. So straight away, when God speaks to Job about Leviathan in chapter 41, it's going to have a different impact on him than when God is speaking about the ostrich, for example. He's aware of the dark symbolic significance of Leviathan. But ultimately, Leviathan's significance is not rooted in the occult. Because the third thing we see is that God gave Leviathan satanic significance. God gave Leviathan satanic significance. Now, I want to explain to you how I'm using the word significance. Significance or signify. The Latin signum means a mark, a token, or a sign. The Latin facere, and whoever knows Latin can actually correct me, I'm sure my pronunciation is appalling. Signific, it means to make, to do, so to make a sign. And then the last Latin word is like a grammatical ending, a suffix for the word. So significance means basically to make a sign. So when God made Leviathan, he has made a sign. He's made a sign pointing to Satan. That's basically what I'm saying here. So God is, as he opens up Leviathan, he's showing Job a sign. Now this might sound a bit strange to you, but actually God does this very commonly with his creatures. God often uses creatures from his animal kingdom as signs. Let me give you a few examples. The Lamb of God. God has given much significance to little lambs. He's used lambs as a sign pointing to Christ, hasn't he? Every time you see a little lamb frolicking through the field, you should remember the Lamb of God. You should remember the meekness of Christ. And I want to say, even though maybe your head isn't used to thinking about the significance of animals, the divine significance, your spiritual instincts know better. You know, imagine if I was to tell you let's say we had the children's story and I'm telling the story of the Passover from Exodus. And instead of a sacrificial lamb, I say to the kids, did you know God told the people to have a sacrificial koala? No, that's just wrong. You know it. You sense it. That's because God hasn't given that significance to the koala. He's given it to the lamb. But it's not just lambs. It's other creatures. Lions, God has given the significance of royal power. Alongside of the lambs, they have the privilege of being symbols of Christ, the Lion of Judah. Doves are symbols of purity, which is why the Holy Spirit, when he took on the form of a dove, gave a certain significance to that creature, which God already had used before in the days of Noah. Donkeys are divine symbols of stubbornness. Psalm 32, verse 9. The narrative of Balaam. God used the stubborn donkey to speak to the stubborn pagan anti-prophet. Ants are symbols of diligence, Proverbs 6. So God uses his animal kingdom. He used clean and unclean animals to teach lessons. He gave significance to the clean and the unclean. He used pigs to teach a lesson to the Jews. So God uses animals as symbols. And God uses the Leviathan as a symbol. Like the serpent. Serpents have significance, don't they? Leviathan is a symbol of satanic evil. Now, the actual creature Leviathan, the actual thing that was in the ocean, is not an inherently evil creature. Psalm 104 uses the Leviathan in its creation context. You see the Leviathan romping through the seas. You see a snake, and you don't need to say, there's Satan. You don't need to do that. Snakes are not inherently evil, but God has used the snake to the serpent as a divine symbol, a satanic symbol. And so we see God has done this with Leviathan as well. Now, I need to prove this as well from Scripture, so let me do that now. As we've seen, Leviathan certainly had occultic significance, which Job was aware of in Job 3. In other words, there's already a connection to dark spiritual forces, but there's a deeper root in Scripture as well. Isaiah 27 verse 1 is one of the most obvious examples. Flick across with me to Isaiah 27 and verse 1. Now, Isaiah 27, in this passage, the prophet prophesies of a coming salvation. But he begins this chapter with these words. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. And so you see here, there's this connection between serpents, dragons, and leviathans. They're all similar, a similar class of creature when it comes to God's intentions, the symbolic imagery. Revelation 12, which we read, uses the same kind of imagery, doesn't it? Psalm 74, 12 to 14, which we're going to look at later, is another example of this. Now, Job himself actually is aware of this as well. As we see in Job 26 and verse 12, listen to these words. Let me read for you from Job 26 and verse 12. Job says, "By his power he stilled the sea. By his understanding he shattered Rahab." Rahab is another one of these serpent Hebrew words. "By his wind the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent." So Job has some awareness. So when God speaks to Job of Leviathan, Job has some awareness of the divine significance of this creature, and certainly the occultic significance as well. He understands that Leviathan is this symbol of chaos and evil. And that is one of the reasons why this speech has such an impact on Job. We miss this because we don't automatically see the significance of Leviathan the way Job did. But I hope you're starting to see, as we're reading this passage, we start to see something of the meaning of Leviathan. He's this symbol of chaos and evil and occultism and of Satan himself. Now that we're starting to look through this chapter with the right lens, let's explore then what God is really saying here. So we come to our second point. Our second point is that Satan is on the loose. Satan is on the loose. That's what this passage, seeing through the symbols, that's what this passage, one of the things this passage is saying. You see, Job 41 isn't just some walking with dinosaurs documentary. As God speaks of Leviathan, what he's saying really is that there is an unstoppable force of destruction at large in this world. And Job is starting to get this. All the evil and suffering he's experienced. You remember, Job, we got to read Job chapters 1 and 2. We saw Satan in heaven trying to bring about Job's destruction. Job didn't get to read Job chapter 1 and 2. He just came home one day and his house was destroyed and his property was plundered and his kids were dead. That's where Job came in. He didn't see Satan talking with God, but as God gives Job images of Leviathan, Job is growing in his awareness. There is a Leviathan at large in the world. And this chapter, therefore, is instructive to help us to understand the nature of this evil. Namely, that Satan is instrumental. Satan is instrumental. We saw that in Revelation 12. Woe to the earth, because the dragon is furious and he knows his time is short. So let's consider now a few things that we learn about this Satan. Let me point out a few things. Firstly, we see Satan is a terrifying destroyer. Satan is a terrifying destroyer. Verses 13 and 14. "Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror." In verse 25, we see the mighty are afraid. The mighty are beside themselves when they come face to face with Leviathan. Terror is a recurring theme of this chapter. We don't see the terror of Leviathan in Psalm 104, but God is majoring on the terror of Leviathan in this chapter. And Job has endured the terrors of Satan, hasn't he? He really has. Satan has been tearing at Job through this book. And brothers and sisters, we must come to terms with this reality as well. You are not just walking around in a world of trees and butterflies. There is a Leviathan. There are dark spiritual forces. And even, you think of all the stories of literature, all the villains, Sauron, Count Dracula, Grendel, Mr. Hyde, the White Witch, Long John Silver, they're all like these little shadows cast by the real Leviathan. Shadows of the seed of the serpent. We need to realize that there is a villain in history. As there was in Job's story, there is a terrifying evil at large in creation. Explains a lot, doesn't it? Secondly, we see Satan brings despair. Satan brings despair in verse 9. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. You see, in your suffering, there is a terror-inducing power of Satan. When you are deep in despair, as Job was in Job chapter 3, you need to understand the forces of evil are at work. You see, Christ does not bring despair. Christ brings fear. Christ will bring the fear of God, but that fear of God always has the positive purpose of driving us to the living God for our help. But Satan is the accuser. We saw that in Revelation 12. Satan trades regularly in the currency of despair. And so when you see despair, you're not just seeing a biological thing that people are depressed. You are seeing satanic, the fruit of satanic activity. Thirdly, Satan cannot be humanly harmed. Satan cannot be humanly harmed. Verses 15 to 17, we find this description of the armor of the Leviathan. His back is made of rows of shields. They cannot be separated. Leviathan was untouchable to human weapons. And so Satan cannot be assaulted by human means. Humans without Christ are absolutely defenseless against him. He is impenetrable as far as we're concerned. Verses 26 to 30, you see all these human weapons. He just laughs at javelins. You know, all the dragon stories you've ever heard, they're real. Not literally, although perhaps some of them may have been. But they're true because there is a dragon burning and destroying. Fourth, Satan is a pitiless destroyer. Satan is a pitiless destroyer. There is not a shred of compassion in the heart of Satan. Verse 24, his heart is hard as a stone, hard as the lower millstone. Why would God point out that detail? It's to help us to understand the nature of this great beast. You see, Satan is fully set upon bringing down as many souls as humanly possible. If he was capable of doing it, he would see the entire human race burning in hell for eternity. Absolutely. Without hesitation. And he is a destroyer. You read verses 18 to 22. Do I believe in fire-breathing dragons? Yes, 100%, absolutely. You know, when the English came to Australia, they could hardly believe that black swans were real. That sounds kind of weird to us, isn't it? But they came to Australia. Black swans? No, no way a black swan. We're kind of conditioned to be used to what we're used to. If the Bible tells me there's a fire-breathing sea dragon, absolutely, God made it. I've got no trouble believing that. There's probably been stranger things that he's made and done. And while they are seemingly extinct now, actually I think they are extinct, one of the Psalms says, which we'll see, it kind of makes sense why dragons feature in so much mythology, doesn't it? But much more significant than the mythology is what it signifies. The fiery breath of the Leviathan, one of the key weapons they have here is this fiery breath. We should not miss the symbology of this. Satan's breath, so to speak, is one of his key weapons as well, his words. But unlike God's words, which bring life, Satan's words are like a fire that devours souls and destroys. By words, Satan brought down the human race. His lies are the tools of his dark dominion. The destructive, fiery breath of Leviathan gives us a portrait of the destructive power of Satan's breath. He is a pitiless destroyer. And again, this is why it's so important that we are armed with the Word of God, that God's Word is our constant food. Because God's Word in the power of the Spirit is our only defense against this pitiless destroyer. Fifth, Satan is a chaotic force on earth. Satan is a chaotic force on earth. Now, many of the dragons in the stories are flying beasts. Well, it seems like the real dragons didn't fly. They lived in the ocean. Let's just read verses 31 and 32 for a second. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. Now, the waters of creation, it's significant that God points out this detail about, well, the ocean is the dwelling place of this beast. The waters of creation symbolize chaos. Before God ordered the world and brought order in 6 days, there were the chaotic, formless waters of creation. This was significant in the days of Noah. When God's judgment came, everything was decreated back to that original watery, chaotic form. And so it's no surprise that this beast Leviathan is not a beast of the ordered land. He is a beast of the chaotic oceans. And the scriptures often use the oceans in this kind of chaotic way to represent these things. So chaos is the home of this beast. Now this is instructive. Suffering and evil are guided and directed by God's providence. We know that for certain. But there is a kind of chaos here. A dragon might sweep its mighty tail and destroy a building. We saw the dragon of Revelation 12 swept his mighty tail and a third of the stars fell down to earth. And so Satan, by nature, is destructive, chaotic, and he leaves chaos. Look at Job's life. Herds are gone, house has fallen in, health is gone. It's chaos, isn't it? The dragon is just blasting and destroying. So when chaos touches your life, maybe the dragon is near, but keep a steady heart because God remains on the throne, which we're going to get to under our third point. Sixth, Satan is supremely prideful. Satan is supremely prideful. One of the dead giveaways that Leviathan is a symbol of Satan can be found in verse 34. Verse 34, he sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, we learn that pride was fundamental to Satan's condemnation. And here we find this sea dragon. The final crowning observation that God gives is that he is king over all the sons of pride. That is clear satanic significance. Satan is like this Leviathan, powerful, yes, beyond human measure. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. Satan moves through the earth like a spiritual Leviathan. Now, if you read the story, The Hobbit by Tolkien, study the speeches of Smaug the dragon in that story. It's a wonderfully accurate portrait of this spirit of pride. Satan is a devourer. Satan sees humanity as the object of his hatred. And he thinks it is his right and good pleasure to destroy and devour whatever he pleases. Satan is an unthinkably, unimaginably prideful being. You know, when we're prideful, we think of ourselves as better than others, and we treat others as less than ourselves. We are little imprints of Leviathan. We're little Leviathan spawn when we do that. But the Lord draws near to the brokenhearted. And so the final thing before we move on to the end of Leviathan is to see, we must see, seventh, that we are oppressed by satanic evil. We are oppressed by satanic evil. You won't understand evil and suffering in the world until you understand this reality. When we read chapters 1 and 2, we see, don't we, Job is the victim of satanic oppression. And brothers and sisters, so are you. In verses 1 to 7, God asks a series of rhetorical questions. Let's just read them there. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fishhook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? God is using the ridiculous here. Of course you don't put Leviathan on a little leash and bring him to your girls in the church so they can play with Leviathan as they would a puppy dog. The point is that God is saying, God is showing Job and making it obvious, Leviathan is this uncontrollable force, isn't he? And so we need to come to terms with this as well. There is a powerful dragon loose in this world, prideful, destructive, pitiless, a terrifying destroyer who induces despair in those who see him. And so it is no mistake that Leviathan appears here at the climax of the book of Job. We need to understand this. We need to understand that there is an uncontrollable, chaotic destroyer of evil at large in the world. That he cannot be defeated by us. It explains a lot. The human race is under his power. And even as believers like Job, while we are freed from the domain of darkness, we are objects of his hatred and oppression. Do you see this part of the equation in your suffering? If you don't, you're missing something and you don't understand. You know, reformed people are not very good at being aware of supernatural realities. Yes, we need to be aware of our guilt when it comes to suffering. Absolutely. And no, we cannot blame all of our problems and sins on the devil. But nevertheless, we need to understand this. Leviathan and his demonic spawn are moving through the oceans of humanity, active in your suffering. Evil, when evil touches your life, Satan's fingerprints are by no means absent. You can bet your bottom dollar he is trying to get into the hearts of everyone in this room, even now. And so after all the wisdom that God has given us in the book of Job and provided on the question of evil and suffering, the great villain is finally revealed. And his name is Leviathan, the dragon, the serpent, Satan. But the book of Job does not end with a portrait of Leviathan. Indeed, Leviathan is not even the real point of chapter 41. And so we come to the great heart of this chapter, our third point. God rules over Satan. That's our third point. Just read verse 8 with me. God says, "Lay your hands on him, remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me?" That's the comparison that matters. You see, Leviathan, as real and terrifying as he is, serves only to reveal the real and true superior power of the one who made him. "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine," God says in verse 11. And so the Leviathan, powerful though he is, was set in the sea by his creator. We need to understand this. Chapter 41 is not just telling us there is a Leviathan. God is telling us that the Leviathan is his. God is supreme over the dragon. And is that not the deepest and best possible answer that Job could have received? The king is on his throne. The Leviathan is on a leash. Evil is not supreme. Suffering is not out of control. So please write these words down. God is infinitely greater than Satan. God is infinitely greater than Satan. Who was first given to me that I should repay him? Verse 11. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. You see what God is saying to Job? Who are we to tell God that he shouldn't have made Leviathan? Who are we to tell God that he doesn't know how to handle his Leviathan, his creatures? Who are we to give wisdom to God and try and correct him on his handling of evil? And God is impressing this lesson on Job. And Job fully receives it, doesn't he? I said what I did not understand, Job says. You see, the point of this chapter, the real point, is a point of comparison. You see, your God is not a domesticated God. He is bigger than dragons. He is more wild and savage than Leviathan when his wrath is stirred against evil. And so wisdom always must lead us to this place. We must fear God rather than Leviathan. God is infinitely greater than Satan. And Job is getting the point. These words are doing their work on his heart. But we also need to be aware here, there is a conflict in this passage. There is an unresolved tension. Verse 8, lay your hands on him, remember the battle, you will not do it again. So there's this battle, and nobody beats Leviathan, no human person anyway. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. Who can kill the dragon? That's the question being asked there. Of course, the answer is nobody except God. And so Job is left with the sheer supremacy of God. And that is what he needed to bring him to repentance. But he's also left with this hope. Leviathan is in God's hands. And so Job is being called to trust God to deal with Leviathan. And God calls us to the same trust. So two things I want to say in closing. Firstly, God will deal with Leviathan. God will deal with Leviathan. The narrative of Job is wonderfully resolved in chapter 42. And when we get to that, Lord willing, next week, it will be a balm to your souls. And yet the bigger issue is unresolved. Leviathan is still on the loose, isn't he? He's still raging through his creation. Job, therefore, while it shows us how to respond wisely to suffering, the whole book of Job is looking forward to something. The great unanswered question of Job, though we see God is supreme and we have sufficient what we need to trust God, the question is there, what's going to happen with this Leviathan? This great dragon, this great source of suffering and evil, what is God going to do with him? So there's still, as with all the books in the Old Testament, there's an anticipation in the book of Job. When will Leviathan be defeated? How long will this king of pride wreak his havoc and destruction on the saints and the world? Well, the issue is resolved in the sense that God says, I've got this, Job. Leviathan is in my hands. But God doesn't yet show Job how he's going to deal with this dragon. Well, from our standpoint in history, on this side of the cross, God has shown us this answer. We know that God will deal with this Leviathan. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, we read these words, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." God hates pride. And Leviathan is a symbol of the king of pride. Disgrace follows pride, Proverbs 11, 12. "The Lord tears down the house of the proud," Proverbs 15, 25. "Pride goes before destruction," Proverbs 16, 18. Why did the dinosaurs go extinct? Well, I'll tell you the answer. God ordained it. And at least in the case of Leviathan, who seems to be some kind of dinosaur, Leviathan's destruction also serves as a symbol of Satan's destruction. So here is the final answer to Leviathan in Job. Third and final thing to see tonight. Christ has crushed the dragon. Christ has crushed the dragon. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, is the full resolution of the book of Job. Please turn with me to Psalm 74. In reading verses 12 to 14, the psalmist says, "Yet God my King is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." So get that in your head. God is working salvation. Verse 13, "You divided the sea by your might." Okay, the sea. We're in the home of Leviathan. "You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness." This is a prophetic image of divine salvation. And we see the imagery is clear here. At this point in history, it seems God has crushed the heads of Leviathan and given this beast as food for the creatures of the wilderness. So Leviathan is extinct, literally. And God has used this lesson in history to teach us about his salvation. God is working salvation. Satan's extinction is drawing nearer. Indeed, Satan has been crushed. You remember right at the start, Genesis 3, verse 15, which is the seed of the whole story of history. The seed of the serpent will strike at the heel and bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The whole Bible is this, that's the storyline of the Bible. The crushing of the serpent by the seed of the woman. And so you see, Christ is the one who destroys the dragon. John 12 and verse 31 strips away all the forms and the symbols and gives us the plain truth. "Now is the judgment of this world," Jesus says. "Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." As the cross of Christ was set in the ground, there may as well have been a Leviathan head there. Satan was crushed. God is working his salvation. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says that he cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. At the cross, where our debt and our guilt was taken away, all of Satan's power was stripped. He pulled out every tooth of Leviathan. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And so the serpent's head was crushed at Calvary. The book of Job ends on this note of Leviathan, and it's expecting what's going to happen to Leviathan. The gospel is the answer. The head of the serpent is crushed at the cross of Christ. The beast of power has been defanged. Go and study Psalm 74 again. As God works salvation, what is he doing? He's killing the dragon. Revelation shows us this again in Revelation 12. The dragon's plans are destroyed and frustrated. And now turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog." And just out of interest, Gog and Magog, they were giants. So the giants, there's a connection between dragons and giants. Just that's a thought for another day. "To gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hell is not just a hell's just not a place where unrepentant sinners go and then the devils get to have an eternity of fun tormenting sinners. No, the devils will be under the affliction of God's wrath as well. And the Satan, the dragon, will be finally destroyed. God's given us the end of the story here. God delivered. Here's a summary of the book of Job. God delivered Job from the jaws of Leviathan. And so the final day of destruction for this king of pride is approaching. And so consider this, these final words in closing. The dragon may bring chaos to you, but he knows his time is short. He will harm and assault you. He may even attempt to devour you, as he did the Apostle Peter. But remember the lesson of Job 41. Leviathan is in the hands of Almighty God. And as Paul said to the Christians of the first century, he will soon crush Satan under your feet. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are supreme above all the creatures that you have made. And Lord, there is none that can compare to you. The cattle on a thousand hill are yours, and the creatures of the ocean. And Lord, even the great destroyer, the enemy of our souls, the devil. Lord, he is not sovereign. He is under your control. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are the Almighty One. And Lord, we thank you that at the cross of our dear Savior, that you stripped all the powers of that great beast. And we thank you, O Lord, that even in our lives, as he seeks to do what destruction he can with the limited time that he has left, Lord, we thank you that you are on the throne and that as you are faithful to Job, so you are faithful to all of your saints. We thank you for this. We pray that we would remember these lessons and keep them near in mind. And Lord, that we would fear you as we ought. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.